So I've been thinking for the last 12 hours or so, 14 hours, what I was going to say this morning, based off of what took place in our country yesterday. And I'm not sure I have the right words for you. I may not satisfy any of you with my words, and that's not my goal. My goal is to just say what is on my heart. So forgive me and give me grace. I was as shocked as probably any of you yesterday. We're in this series that we started last week, From Chaos to Clarity. And yesterday was evidence of the chaos in which we live. Today's sermon, God works things out in amazing ways, is about sin. And today's sermon is titled, Clarity in Christ. There is no way to make sense of what happened yesterday. There is no way to understand the kind of hate and evil that somebody could have to shoot and kill people the way that that depraved killer did yesterday. All we can say is thank God that President Trump wasn't killed. I mean, centimeters, an inch at most. In one direction. He turned his head in the wrong direction. That's the providence of God. Church, what we need to be doing is praying. That's the only answer. I know, talking to many of you over the last year that I've been here, and it's, by the way, this is a year. I have been here 1 year today. I feel like it's been a lot longer than that, but it's good. It's a good year. well, thanks. Thanks, Perry. Awesome. I know many of you in this room would probably consider yourselves conservatives politically. But folks, no matter where you fall on the political spectrum, we need to pray. We need to pray for repentance. We need to pray that our country would come back to God. That's the only solution. We need to watch what we say on Facebook and on Twitter. Church, it is the divisive rhetoric that leads people to do these sorts of things. When the temperature continues to go up and up and up, when we say things about our political opponents that are evil, and yes, it is evil to call somebody a racist when they're not. It is evil to say somebody is a bigot when they're not. It's also evil to say somebody is going to ruin our democracy. And trust me, that happens on both sides. And all it does is it raises the temperature. And if you call somebody a Nazi, this is what happens. Because that's the answer, right? If somebody is truly a Nazi, what do? You kill Nazis. That's what we did as a country back in World War II. So we need to tone down the rhetoric. We need to get back to, we're supposed to love our neighbor as ourselves. So as we get into this message this morning, before we get into the message, I want us to pray. And if you feel like you need to come to the altar, this is an opportunity to come to the altar and pray for our country, folks. But I want to take some specific time and pray for our country. Pray for our leaders. Pray for this political season. We knew that coming into this year it was going to be a hot political season, didn't we? Nobody could have predicted what happened yesterday. Let's pray. Father God, we need you now more than ever. I watched yesterday and I've seen the replay of the video multiple times, and it breaks my heart to think that there is a family without a father. Their lives are completely changed today. An act of violence that is not justified in any way, shape, or form. Father, all we can ask is your peace. Your understanding to rule in our nation. Your truth to come into the hearts of many. Father, we don't understand what took place yesterday. We don't understand the why. And we may never understand the why. But what we do know is we can rest and lean into you. We can trust you. You are the king. You are on your throne. And nothing else matters. Father, we pray for our country. We pray that a repentant heart would come, a revival of the heart would come to our country. Right now, even in this moment, that people would begin to sense that there is a God that is going to bring peace to their lives and to the chaos in our country. Father, I pray for President Trump as he recovers. We're thankful that he was not seriously wounded. That bullet missed by centimeters. Father, we pray for his family, his friends, his staff. We pray for those brave men and women on his Secret Service detail who dove on top of him and were willing to take the bullet for him. Father, we thank you for his resilience, his ability to stand up and say, I'm okay. I'm going to continue to fight on. What an amazing heart. Father, we pray for those families. Once again, we pray for those families who are affected, the two that are critically wounded right now and the man who lost his life. We pray for their families. Father, we pray for healing for those two people in the hospital. Father, we pray for President Biden. We pray for his team, his family, his Secret Service detail. Father, we pray that you would protect them. There is no excuse for political violence, for violence of any kind. Father, you have called us to love our neighbors as ourselves. Help each and every one of us to live that out every single day. Let us be your hands and your feet. Help to keep us sober in sober judgment when we think about what we're going to say to another person, particularly when it comes to politics. Help us to remember that you are still on the throne and that you are in control, and we can trust you no matter what is going on politically around us. You are the King. You are our Lord. And Father, this morning, as we go through this message, open our hearts, open our minds, let us hear from you today. Father, I pray once again, it's not my words, but it's your words today. Father, you ordained this message to be given on this day. And so I'm not changing a thing. I'm going to go with what you have given me because I think you want this message to be preached on such a day as this. So, Father, speak through these words. Pray this in your name. And everyone said, amen. Well, today we're going to continue our series from chaos to clarity. As we said last week in the series, we're exploring Paul's letters to the Corinthian church. And I told you last week, Paul planted the Corinthian church around AD 50 on his second missionary journey. And Paul spent a significant amount of time in Corinth preaching the gospel and establishing the church there. And as we said last week, the Corinthian church faced challenges such as division. Division's a big deal in our culture right now, isn't it? False teachings. And Paul addresses both of these things. This morning, we're going to return to the passage we read last week, just the beginning of it, verses 18 and 19 in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians. Again, 1 Corinthians 1, 18 to 19. If you'd like to open your Bibles, we'll get there in just a second. To get us started, I know I do this sometimes. I want you to just close your eyes, bow your heads for a second. I want you to imagine that you're driving on a foggy night here in Greenwood, or maybe it's a foggy morning. It's not too hard to imagine, isn't it? Is it? Right, we had one of those just the other day. The fog is so thick that it's difficult to see the road in front of you. Suddenly, a bright light shines through the mist, guiding your way and bringing clarity to the path. Imagine that. It's like the fog completely goes away and you see the sun, and all of a sudden you can see where you're going and you're not afraid, not worried that somebody's going to be driving in your lane. You can open your eyes. In the same way, the message of the cross is like a beacon of light in the darkness. It brings clarity and salvation to any who choose to believe in Jesus Christ. If you would, stand for the reading of God's word this morning. The message of the cross is foolish to those who are headed for destruction. But we who are being saved know it is the very power of God. As the scriptures say, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and discard the intelligence of the intelligent. Father, help us this morning to hear your voice. Help us to understand more fully the message of the cross. God's people said, amen. You may be seated. Church, the message of the cross teaches us three things this morning. Even though we're going through the same passage we did last week, it's going to be a different message. So I want us to begin to break this down together. So the first thing we learn from these two verses is this. The message of the cross brings clarity to sin. The message of the cross brings clarity to sin. What do I mean? Sin is a reality, church. If there's anything we can learn from yesterday, is that sin exists. Sin is real. There is evil in this world. People can choose to do incredibly sinful things. Look what Romans 3:23 says. For everyone has sinned, we all fall short of God's glorious standard. Now, I'm not going to belabor this point because we did our Romans series a few months ago. But it's important to recognize that we all sin. We all are subject to the brokenness of our world. And the only way to overcome that is Jesus. Amen? I didn't know if I was going to do this. I was talking to my friend Denver. My friend Denver and Amy are here for my ordination. Thank you, guys. Came all the way from New Mexico to be with us this week. So, thank you, you guys. But I was telling my friend Denver, I was like, I don't know if I'm going to share this or not, but I don't like to pick on my kids too much. But any of you who are parents or grandparents or have nieces and nephews, anyone who tells you that we are not born into sin has never met a toddler. Or my toddler, to be specific. I got a call. We did some things together as a family yesterday, and my mom calls me, and she says, "Hey, are you going to be home in an hour?" I said, "Yes. Where we're at, we'll be done in about 30 minutes, and then we'll be home." Good. I didn't need her to say anything else. I knew exactly what she was saying because I could hear her in the background. Just screaming in the back of the car. My parents took Clara to Dollywood for the last 2 days. Imagine a toddler walking about 20,000 steps in 2 days. She needed a long sleep last night. But I look at my own children and as they've grown up, and the truth is, they're evil little beings when they're young. I mean, they just are, right? There are studies, my friend Denver was telling me, there are studies that prove that after 24 hours of birth, kids are already beginning, babies are already understanding how to be manipulative of their parents. And again, it's not to like deride our kids, like we love our kids. This is why we need to raise them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, right? This is why we raise our kids to believe in Jesus. Because they're broken beings. They're so selfish, right? We as human beings are naturally selfish. Sin is a real thing, and none of us are excluded from it. It's also important to remember and recognize that our sin leads to death. That sin's not just some small issue. It's not a no big deal type of thing. It's a huge deal. What we do and what we say matters. Listen to what Paul writes in Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death. Death. Now, sometimes, as in yesterday, sometimes sin literally will lead you to death or will lead to somebody's death. But sometimes we sin and it's not like it's a life or death issue, right? If I lie to my mom, it's not necessarily going to lead to being death. Okay, never mind. I'll take that one back. It probably will. But it is death to your spiritual life. It's death for your heart, right? There is a consequence, sometimes many consequences, for living in sin. Sin separates us from Christ. Sin brings death and destruction. Sin brings chaos and disorder. It's not in your notes, but if you want to write that down, sin brings chaos and disorder. That's an important thing to realize. Listen to what Jesus says about sin in John 8:34. Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave of sin." You become a slave to it. If you're going to live in sin, you become a slave to it. It becomes controlling. It rules your life. If we look at our culture, we know that's true. Amen? When we choose to be disobedient to God, we become slaves to sin. Church, I know this is not a fun subject to talk about, but it is necessary and important. We are a Bible-believing church, right? We stand on the Word of God, right? Then we cannot slip past the truth here. Sin is dangerous. Sin is ugly. Sin brings chaos. Second thing we learn comes from verse 18. The message of the cross brings clarity to salvation. Brings clarity. You see, for a lot of people, we talked about this a little bit last week, they think that they just have to be good enough to make it to heaven. All you got to do is just be good enough. That's not what the cross says. That's not why Jesus came, so that we could just be good enough. God came to live inside of us. God came to make us holy. Y'all, salvation is a necessity. You don't get to heaven without salvation. And we don't get to just go to heaven because we're good people. As we just talked about, no one escapes the grips of sin without Christ. Paul quotes Psalm 14 in his passage, Romans 3:10, and it says this, "No one is righteous, not even one." I would only change that slightly and to say that there was one righteous person that lived. He's talking about us. He's not talking about Jesus. He's excluding Jesus from this, but Jesus was the righteous one, right? But the rest of us? Not one righteous person. Not one. We're all broken. In his sermon, A Plain Account of Christian Perfection, our theological father, John Wesley, said this, "I am convinced more than ever of the absolute impossibility of being half a Christian. And I determined, through his grace, the absolute necessity of which I was deeply sensible of, to be all devoted to God, to give him all my soul, my body, and my substance." You see, church, you can't just go, "I'm going to tiptoe into this Jesus thing and just be like that." Don't work that way. I'm not going to do this because I would hurt myself, but dive right in, right? The water is kind of nasty right now and the top's on, so I want to dive in. But we have to dive fully into being a believer, which means we have to understand that salvation is found in Christ alone. It's not through our works. Salvation isn't about how good of a person you are. You are never going to be a good enough person. Even as we go through this journey of sanctification and we get closer to glory and God makes us more holy, we're still broken. We're never going to be perfect until Jesus calls us home. Hopefully we'll be with less sin as we get older and longer in the faith. The Apostle Paul said this in Acts 4:12, "There is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. This passage reminds me of a song lyric to a well-known hymn, "In Christ Alone, My Hope is Found. He is my light, my strength, my song." The good news is that our salvation is a free gift given by God. Paul tells us in Ephesians 2, 8 through 9, God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. That's an important point. If salvation was something that was earned, some of us would be more saved than others. But if salvation is not earned, if salvation is given freely, then all of us are equal in God's eyes. When we come before the throne, when he erases our sins past, we're all equal in front of him. You can't earn salvation. Salvation is a gift from God. Basically, Paul is telling us here that we can't earn it. If you're trying to earn salvation by being a good person, stop it. Just stop. Stop trying to earn salvation. You're going to fail. And you're going to fail miserably. If that's your goal, if your goal is to be good enough, you are going to fail, and you're going to fail mightily. Pastor, that's harsh. Folks, that's the truth. The truth hurts sometimes. However, why would we try to earn salvation anyway when it's given so freely? Right? Some of you will know this, but I want to make clear about how we are saved. Jesus came to die for everyone's salvation. But we actually have to receive that gift. I want to be very clear. We are not a church that believes that everybody goes to heaven. Unfortunately, some people don't choose that. It seems crazy to some of us. We're like, why wouldn't you choose heaven? Like, heaven seems like a pretty cool place. A lot better than here, so I'd want to go there. Some people, for whatever reason, they choose to reject God. You have to receive the gift. Now, there are three things, very simple. If you are in here, you've never been to church before, or you've never accepted Jesus, there are three simple things to become a believer. First is this. You have to believe. Simple. You have to believe. John 3:16 from the NRSV version says this: "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish but may have eternal life." We must believe. That's simple. Second thing is this: we must repent of our sins and turn towards God. We need to turn. Our life needs to change. I've said this before, repent literally means to change. Your life should not be the same. Peter tells us this in Acts 3:19. "Now repent of your sins and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped away." See, here's the thing. You can believe in Jesus. You can believe that there is this guy named Jesus. You can even believe that he's a savior. But if your life doesn't actually change, do you truly believe in who Jesus was? Nope. You can't. You cannot say that you believe in Jesus, but you stay exactly the same. You are the same person through and through. And we're going to get to some scripture in just a second that bears that out, that it is not possible. Repentance is a crucial part of being a believer. When Jesus talks to the woman who is about to be stoned, he didn't tell her to keep living the way she was. He told her to go and sin no more. Repentance is necessary. The third thing we need to do to be saved is accept the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross for our sins. You have to accept the sacrifice that was made. You have to keep it in the forefront of your mind. Jesus went through the worst kind of torment and torture for you. It wasn't just like a gift under the Christmas tree. His blood, his body was broken for you. We celebrate that with communion, right? We need to keep that in the forefront of our brain, what Christ did. Paul writes, or Peter writes this in 1 Peter 3:18, "For Christ also suffered for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, in order to bring you to God. He was put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit." There is no temple of God building anymore. I've said this before. When you leave this building and there's no one in here, God's not here. He lives here in each and every one of us. God doesn't reside in a building any longer unless we're here. Any building where two or more are gathered, what does it say? He's there, right? He's present with you wherever you are. Christ made an incredible sacrifice. Understand this, church. God didn't have to sacrifice for you or for me or for any of us. He did so because he loves us. As we read a couple minutes ago, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son." Because he loved you, he gave his son. Because he loved you, he came to be the sacrifice for you. Final thing we learned this morning. The message of the cross brings clarity to identity. The message of the cross brings clarity to identity. Friends, our identity is in Christ alone. The world lies to us. Our identity is not in our political affiliation. Our identity is not in our sexual orientation. It's not our jobs. It's not our careers. It's not the clothes we wear. It's not our gender or view of ourselves. Our identity is fixed as believers in Christ. Before we meet Jesus, our identity is determined by sources other than Jesus. But when we choose to follow Jesus, he gives us a new name, a new identity. We are children of the King. Somebody say amen. We are a new creation in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this, and I've joked before that was what was supposed to be tattooed on my arm, but I'm an idiot, so it didn't happen that way. "This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, a new life has begun." You are a different person. We are adopted into his family. We are children of the King. 2 Corinthians 5:20, just a few verses later, says, "So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, 'Come back to God.'" Folks, after yesterday, there is nothing more that we should be doing than pleading to our people every time we're in public, "Come back to God. Come back to God." We're not only a new creation, we are not only children of the King, we are also ambassadors for the King. God chooses to speak his gospel, his truth through us. That is cool, right? That's awesome. Once we have recognized our new identity, we must live out this identity in the world. We are called to be holy. We are called to be set apart. In the Nazarene church, we call this holiness. The process to become holy is called sanctification. And there are three stages of sanctification. First, when you give your life to Jesus, you receive initial sanctification. That's when you choose to follow Christ and the Holy Spirit comes into your hearts and the Holy Spirit begins that transformational process. But at some point, we have to come to a place where we must surrender and consecrate our whole selves to Christ. That doesn't happen right away for most people. You've got to realize, oh, there's still something I'm hanging on. There's still part of me that I'm not letting go of. This is called entire sanctification. Dwight Gunter, the district superintendent of the Mid-South District at our family camp, he put it this way, and it was really, really well done. Entire sanctification is the point in our lives in which we consciously, intentionally, and willfully commit our entire selves to pursuing the divine image. The presenting of our entire self to God is a moment in time, but the transformation of our entire self is a process throughout time until God completes it when he brings us home. And he promises that he will complete it. If you continue to remain faithful to Christ, he will finish a good work in you. When we have accepted this identity and we have allowed the Holy Spirit to begin transforming us, we must live into our role as ambassadors. This means that we must share the message of the cross with boldness. We cannot afford to be ashamed of the gospel. Paul says in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of this good news about Christ. It is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes." It is powerful. The final piece of living out our identity as children of God is to live a life of love and service towards others. We are supposed to have charity for all. This is truly the hardest part, right? 1 John 4:7-8 says this, "Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. But anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. So you cannot say, 'I hate someone,' and say you love God. They don't go together. You cannot hate people and say you love Jesus. Because even the people that Jesus had the most problems with, he still loved as much as he loves you." The Pharisees who gave Jesus all the problems, the Pharisees who killed Jesus, he loved them. He said on the cross, "Forgive them, they know not what they do." That's how much Jesus loves the Pharisees. So you don't have the right to hate someone as a believer in Jesus. Jesus is serious about us loving people. In fact, Jesus himself said this in Matthew 22:37-40. Jesus replies, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important." Listen to that phrase, equally. You don't separate them. It's not like 1A and 1B. They're both one. You do them together. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. Folks, this matters to Jesus. It's important to God. We are to love well because of our faith in him. Our faith in Jesus Christ should naturally lead us to love people. If it doesn't, the question must be asked of whether or not you love Jesus at all. The reason that things like yesterday happen is because we don't have love. If you love your neighbor, you're not going to shoot them. You're not going to murder somebody, right? You're not going to steal their stuff. You're not going to covet their belongings. We're not going to say things like, "The rich have a lot, I need more of their money." You don't say that if you have love. You don't covet their stuff, right? Go to the Ten Commandments. All of those things, we don't do that if we love. If we love God with all our heart and we love neighbor as ourselves, we wouldn't have any problems with the Ten Commandments. Our faith in Jesus Christ naturally leads us to loving people. If we love Jesus, and if we are being transformed into his likeness, we must love others. This is not a debate. This is not a question. But there is no buts, only coconuts. Sorry, some people got that joke. As the band comes, I'm going to conclude with this morning. The message of the cross brings clarity and salvation to all who believe. As we as a church embrace the message and the truth of the cross, Let us live out our identity in Christ and share this message of hope with a world in desperate need of it. May we walk in the light of the cross, shining brightly in the darkness, and leading others to the saving grace of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we believe in you. We trust in you. We know that you are the King, that you are on your throne. We know that you died for us. And Father, we pray that we will be the ambassadors of your truth and your love to a world that so desperately needs it. Father, there truly is clarity to be found in the truth of your salvation. Father, let us not forget. Let us not even diminish the truth of your grace, the truth of your love. Father, convict us where we need to be convicted and grow us where we need to be grown. Father, we love you. And we know you're going to continue to work in our hearts and in our lives. We believe it. And we trust in you. And everyone said,
Amen.
Amen. Stand with us. Let's worship.